In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hear the word of God from Matthew 18. Peter came to Jesus and asked, "How many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Dear friends in Christ, a little four-year-old girl was praying the Lord's Prayer, and when she got to the fifth petition, she prayed, "And forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets." She wasn't too far off from the truth. So how do you and I handle all of the trash that people put in our baskets, not to mention all the trash we put in their baskets? Are we piling up the trash, not forgiving or forgetting about a single piece of trash that others have polluted our lives with? Are we hanging on to every piece of garbage others have thrown into our lives, in addition to all of the trash we've added, only to find out that our lives have become one huge garbage collection site, filled not only with the sins of others, but with the sins of unforgiveness, bitterness, and resentment that we've added to the pile? Or are we doing the only healthy thing that can be done with trash? Get rid of it by taking the trash to the only place one can get rid of it, which is Calvary's cross, depositing it at the foot of the cross and walking away from the cross garbage free. In our text, Peter wanted to know what he should do with all the trash that others were putting into his basket. So he asked Jesus, "How many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Shall I forgive him seven times? Wouldn't that be enough, Jesus? Isn't that beyond what's expected of me?" In fact, in those days, to forgive someone up to seven times, especially for the same offense, was going way beyond what was considered fair and just. The Jewish rabbis believed, on the basis of Amos 2, that a person only needed to forgive three times. Amos 2 says, "For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, says the Lord." And Job 33 says, "God sends things to a man twice, even three times, to turn back his soul from the pit, that the light of life may shine on him." As a result, the Jews wrongly concluded, on the basis of those two verses, that one only needed to forgive someone three times, and then watch out. So when Peter proposed forgiving someone seven times, more than double what the rabbis thought, he thought he was certainly out forgiving pretty much anyone. Wouldn't Jesus be impressed? But what was Jesus' answer? "I tell you, do not forgive him seven times, but 70 times seven times." And then Jesus used a parable to illustrate the hugeness of God's forgiveness. The parable goes like this. A king called in all of his servants to settle accounts. As it happened, one of the servants had run up an enormous debt, 10,000 talents, which today would have been at least $20 million. It was far more than the servant could ever pay back, even in many lifetimes. Now, since there was no hope of repayment, the master was prepared to throw the servant into prison. In those days, there were places known as debtors' prisons, and if you couldn't pay your bills, you went to debtors' prison until you could. Of course, you can't earn money when you're in jail. So the debtor's only hope was for his master to forgive his debt, or for some compassionate relative or friend to pay off his debt and bail him out of prison. By the way, one of the definitions of hell is the word prison. And conditions in a debtor's prison were terrible. torture was often used on the prisoners to, shall we say, encourage their friends and relatives to pay up all the more promptly. But in the parable, even this was impossible. The man owed too much. So the parable continues. Since he was not able to pay, the king ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. That is, sold into slavery. The only hope the servant has left is to throw himself at his master's feet and beg for mercy. So he pleaded for his master's mercy, promising to repay everything he owed, even though there was no logical way he could ever do it. Now put yourself in this picture. You and I could never repay to God the debt that we owe. Amazingly, his master agreed. The master took pity on him for no other reason than the master's mercy. He was the kindest of kings who enjoyed being merciful. So he forgave the servant's entire debt. This servant essentially won the publisher's clearinghouse sweepstakes. His entire $20 million debt was simply canceled due to the master's incredible mercy, and he was set free from being sold into slavery to go on and live. So how would this servant respond to his master's mercy? When the servant left the palace, he found a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii, which was about 20 bucks. Nevertheless, he grabbed the man by his throat and began choking him, and he demanded that he pay back his debt. This man also begged for mercy, and using the same words that the forgiven debtor used earlier to his king. The point being that when people ask us to forgive them, in their words, we are to recall our asking God to forgive us and how God did forgive us. What was the forgiven debtor's answer? He totally ignored how his king had graciously forgiven him his entire debt, and he had his servant, who owed him 20 bucks, thrown into debtor's prison. So what is Jesus trying to teach you and me? Our refusal to forgive others is a sin that can back up in our lives and cut us off from Christ's forgiveness of our sins. Jesus concludes the parable by saying, "Then the master called in the servant and said, 'You wicked servant, I canceled all your debt because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured," which is also the same Greek word used for what one faces in hell, "until he should pay back all that he owed." And of course, there's no way he ever could. And there's no way you can either, without spending eternity in hell. This parable of Jesus is not difficult to understand. The master or king represents our loving Lord, and we are the indebted servants who have run up such an insurmountable debt by our sinning that there's no way in the world we could ever repay it. And the debtor's prison is hell, where one is rightly tortured for one's sin. And the point is this, that our own sin of not forgiving others can back up in our lives and rob us of the forgiveness that our Lord, through Jesus' forgiving death, has so graciously and undeservedly given to us. You and I owed our Lord so much because of our sinning that unless our debt was paid by someone else, we would be sent to the debtor's prison of hell. To put it differently, because you and I owed a debt we could not pay, in stepped Jesus to pay a debt he did not owe. And Jesus paid our debt with the currency of his own blood. You see, your sin and mine caused an awful predicament for God. Since God is righteous and must punish sin, he had no choice but to punish our sin. However, if the Lord punished our sins on us, he would lose the very ones he loved for all eternity. His other option was to punish our sins on a substitute, but the only substitute left was his own dear son. So in stepped Jesus to pay a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. And the good news is that through the forgiving blood of Jesus, our entire debt is paid in full. And it is this incredible good news that should ignite us and reinvigorate us to love and forgive others, as Christ first loved us and gave his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, 1 John 4. As a result, when those who put trash in our baskets ask us to forgive them, we are to remember how we put all of our trash in Jesus' basket and sent him to the cross. And he forgave that mountain of trash. We are to remember that we, like them, are fellow ex-cons, fellow parolees who have been set free from our well-deserved life sentence in the prison of hell with no hope of parole all through the shed blood of Jesus. In fact, 1 John 1 declares the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And I've said before, not only does his blood cleanse us from our own unrighteousness, but Jesus' blood cleanses us from all of the unrighteousness that was done to us, so that we can have a clean conscience, a clean heart, and see ourselves as completely cleansed and forgiven and beautiful in God's sight. As a result, just as we inhale forgiveness from Jesus, we are to exhale that same forgiveness of Jesus to those who have sinned against us. And if we refuse to forgive, it's like holding your breath until you suffocate and lose your own life in Jesus. Perhaps you've heard people say, maybe yourself, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. Or, I don't get mad, I get even. To refuse to forgive others is to the refusal to exhale forgiveness. And the refusal to exhale forgiveness is to stop breathing in Christ's forgiveness. And that unforgiveness will eventually kill you spiritually. Which is why Jesus said in Matthew 6, if you forgive your brother when he sins against you, your heavenly Father will forgive your sins. But if you do not forgive your brother when he sins against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. Now, this doesn't mean that our being forgiven is by God is dependent on our forgiving others. No. The truth is Jesus already forgave us at the cross even without our permission, even before we were born, and even before we forgave anyone. But what Jesus is saying is this: you cannot continue to breathe in forgiveness while refusing to exhale forgiveness to others. Thus, your refusal to forgive ends up refusing the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. When we say, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget, that is the sinner in you, not Christ, that is speaking. When Christ lives in you and with his help, we are able to forgive and forget the trash that others have put in our basket. That is not to say that our battle with sin is over. It is possible for us to truly forgive and forget with the help of Christ what others have done to us today. But then tomorrow, our sinful flesh or the devil brings it back to our attention and tempts us to remember it again and not forgive it again. The point is this: when we say, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget, that is the sinner in us or the devil tempting us. And we need to put to death that sinner in us every day and resist the devil so that he flees, and hold on to Christ's full and free forgiveness to us so that it flows through us to those who've sinned against us. We must never assume or presume to tell others that the cross of Jesus isn't big enough for their sins. If Jesus' cross is big enough for our sins, it's big enough for anyone's sin. But Pastor, don't those who have sinned against us need to repent? Yes, but be careful how you mean that. Yes, sinners are to repent before we announce forgiveness to them. But in our hearts, we are to forgive them even before they repent. Remember, Jesus died to forgive and forget our sins at the cross even before we repented and without our permission. But then when we repent, he announces that forgiveness to us that he won for us on the cross before we repented. So we are to forgive and love our enemies with the help of Jesus, even before they repent, and then announce forgiveness to them when they repent, just like Jesus. In the end, why should we forgive others who have put trash in our baskets? Here's why. Psalm 103, the Lord does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Jesus didn't come to rub our sins in, he came to rub them out. Why should we forgive those who put trash in our baskets? Revelation 1, Jesus has freed us from our sins by his blood. Why should we forgive others who have put trash in our baskets? Psalm 103, for as far as the east is from the west, so far as the Lord removed our transgressions from us. Why should we forgive others who put trash in our baskets? Micah 7, you, O Lord, have hurled our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Jesus doesn't keep any tally sheets for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting our sins against us. And Isaiah 38 says, you have put all of my sins behind your back. Jesus' forgiveness of our sins is our launching pad that propels us to forgive our brother's trash and to laugh all the way home to heaven how much our master has forgiven the both.